Well, good morning. I'm David. This is what I'm used to. This is what I'm doing. So, oops. I'm unfamiliar with all this technology. Oh, I guess I should put glasses on. Here we go. Hey, there we go. We're in Jonah 2. If you want to join in, I'm doing from the CSB. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up. Am I in two? No, I'm in one. Sorry. This is why they don't let me do this. There we go. Two. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of a fish. I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help from deep inside Sheol. You heard my voice. When you threw me into the depths, into the heart of the sea, the current overcame me. All your breakers and your billows swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look once more towards your holy temple. The water engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth's gates shut behind me forever. You raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. As my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who cherish worship, those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faith. Interesting, in the NIV, I think I like it better. It actually says, those who cling to idols turn away from the love of God. I just thought that was really an amazing concept. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving, and I will fulfill my vow. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Let me pray. So, Father, we're grateful for being able to gather together today. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just enlighten us. It says that the spiritual mind understands spiritual things. And so we're grateful that you've given us the gift of the Holy Spirit to understand the deeper things of how to love you, how to serve you, and just be followers. Make us in the image of your Son. And I just pray that today's word would just penetrate our hearts. And as James talks about, that we put our faith into action. It's not enough just to hear, but it actually is to respond. And so I pray there would be a response and we'd know clearly what that is and go away with to be just the children that you've called us to be of the kingdom. So thank you this morning. Thank you for being in our presence.
Amen. Well, I want to introduce you to my friend Caden, who is blessing us with preaching this morning. I've known Caden since he was a student in youth group at Gateway, and don't let his youth catch you off guard, because this guy, ever since I first met him, he was sitting as like a freshman or sophomore in Hidden River, like day after day, and he was reading the biggest books I've ever seen in my life, and all of them were theology or scripture or all this, where I was like, man, who is this guy? And day after day, I just see this guy, his nose in a book, wanting to know who his God is more and more. And with that, he graduated from Multnomah. Caden's one of the most, for as much knowledge as he has, he's one of the most humble guys that I've come across with this level of knowledge and how much he has read. And he offers that up humbly to the church. He drove back from ETV. He was already there setting up. He drove back this morning so that he could preach. And when Greg and I were thinking about Jonah chapter 2, as we get into some poetry and this prayer, we were like, which one of us can do it? And it was like, man, could we find somebody that would just geek out with some of this stuff and really help us think about this passage in some new ways? And Caden was very quick to say yes when he heard that we were preaching through Jonah. So with that, why don't we give a hand to Caden?
Yeah, good morning. If we haven't met, as Matt said, my name is Caden. I'm usually on Sunday mornings over at Gateway Church in Washougal down the road, but I actually really love this community at Harvest. Matt has had me a couple times teach here at youth group, but I'm really happy to be here on a Sunday morning too. As Matt said, I actually just came straight from ETV. These are actually the only clothes that aren't packed for camp, and so I'm super ready for ETV, but I'm so excited to be here this morning. I know you all are on a series on the book of Jonah, and man, I love the book of Jonah. It is so cool. It is so amazing. It really is. It's really small, and I don't know how much you know about Jonah, but the story today in Jonah, we are talking about dying. That's what we're talking about today, death. I don't know how much you like to think about death, and you think about dying. It's not a fun subject. I don't know if you've ever, almost died before, or been on the brink of death, or had some scary situation happen. I don't think I've been super close. I'm still a pretty young guy. I've never really been close to death or anything like that. But I do remember one time when I was driving home from a friend's house, and it was pretty late at night. And I remember I was driving around a corner, kind of on a back country road, and for some reason my tire blew, and I lost control of my car, and I skid off the side of the road, and I ran into a big pile of dirt. And in that moment, I had just, when something like that happens, you don't really you're not thinking in the moment oh, now I'm driving off the road. You don't process like that. And so I get out of my car and I'm still what just happened kind of thing. And then a couple minutes later, my friend who was also driving back, he came by and he got out, and we quickly assessed the situation and realized that I wasn't going to be able to drive that car home that night. So I got a ride from him. And then the next day, I went back out there with my dad, and we saw the situation in the light. You know what I mean? It was dark. I didn't really see anything. And I quickly realized that a few feet to the left, I would have been rolling down a hill. And a few feet to the right, I would have been driving into some huge boulders. And I didn't have control over my vehicle. I wasn't aiming for the dirt. I didn't know that there was dirt. But I do remember later that day going to track practice. And I remember running around the track. And I remember just thinking about life. And I could feel myself breathe. And I could feel my heartbeat. And I could feel my feet hit the ground. And there's something strange that happens to you when you have an experience that kind of brings you to the realization that life is precious and life is important, and ultimately death is much closer than we often think it is in our daily lives. And I just remember that day thinking about that and being really grateful for God and life. And actually, it's in that type of situation that we find the person of Jonah in our story today. If you remember, Matt talked about last week the first chapter of Jonah, and we went over what we might call Jonah's descent, okay? God gives the prophet Jonah a mission, and mission to go to the people in Nineveh to preach God's word, and Jonah says, peace out, and he runs away, and we don't know why. The story hasn't told us yet. Keep going in the story, you'll find out why. But Jonah runs, and we see Jonah's descent. Jonah, he goes down to Joppa, city of Joppa, and he goes down into a ship, and he goes down into the inward parts of the ship, and then eventually in the story, God brings a storm onto Jonah, and eventually Jonah is thrown into the waters. That's the fix for that issue. And so he goes down into the waters. And so we see this trajectory in chapter 1 of Jonah's up here, and then he goes down and down and down and down. And that's the author telling us Jonah is going away from God. Because think about it. We know God is everywhere. But if I were to ask you, where's God? Where is God? And you had to point. Which direction? We all know God is everywhere. But if you had to point, which way would you point? Yeah, you'd point up. And so if the author is telling you that Jonah's going down and down and down and down, where's Jonah going? away from God. He's going away from God. Now, literally, that's not how it happens. God is a verb. We know that. But metaphorically, in a sense, the author is trying to show us Jonah is being, he's creating distance between himself and his God. And if we go to the end of chapter 1, in verse 17, if you have your Bibles, this is the point where you should turn to the book of Jonah. You should, because it's just going to be awkward if you watch me turn my pages and not you. If you go to Jonah chapter 1, you get to verse 17. And so Jonah's thrown into the waters, assuming that he's going to die, right? He's in the middle of the ocean kind of thing. And then this happens. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I don't know if you grew up with the Bible or not. You know, if you did grow up with the Bible, it can be hard for us to remember that things like this is really weird. Like, this is not... this is, like, not normal, okay? I know, like, we read a lot of Bible stories, and we're kind of used to really strange things happening in the Bible, but I just want to take a moment, and let's just call it what it is. This is weird. This is really strange, and it makes me ask the question, like, what is happening? Like, what is up with this story? Why is a prophet being thrown into the waters and then being rescued by being eaten by a fish? Why is this in our Bible? What is this story? And to actually understand why this story is in our Bibles, you actually have to know the rest of the story of the Scriptures, and it actually begins to illuminate a lot of what actually is happening in this story. Because God's chosen one, being rescued out of the waters, if you know any Bible stories, this is like a normal occurrence. This is like a normal thing. In fact, I call this the biblical water rescue pattern. Like, this is just what happens. There's a few examples on the screen. So even in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, God creates land, which land is, this is where we live. This is how humans, you know, we can't live in the waters. Like, we don't got gills. Like, we need land to make us safe. And so what God does is out of the waters in Genesis 1, God brings up land so that humans can live and flourish. This is like the beginning of the Bible as it talks about the waters. And then we of course know this story, right? Noah and the ark. Yeah, totally. Totally. We know this one. And what is this story? This is God's chosen one, Noah. This is God's righteous one. And what's his story? He gets in an ark and he is saved. The whole world is covered in the flood, and he is saved by going through the waters that were supposed to kill him. That's the story of Noah. Right? Oh, and then there's Moses, right? I don't know if you remember this story. When Moses was a baby, okay? And Pharaoh, big bad guy. Pharaoh was, he was killing all the children. This is what I'm, all the little boys Pharaoh was killing. What a terrible guy, right? And how was Moses saved? He was put in a little basket, and he was put in a river, and that river going through the waters brought him to safety. And that's little baby Moses being saved. And then when Moses is an adult and the people of Israel are again being brutalized by Pharaoh, Moses brings the people of Israel out. And how are the people of Israel saved? What happens to them? They go through the waters, literally, like the Red Sea parts, and they go through the waters. And so, and then this is just the first two books of the Bible. Like, we could go on. This is. There's more to say here. But the idea is when you get to a story like Jonah, and you see God's chosen one being saved out of the waters, you know what this is all about. This is the pattern in the Old Testament for how God saves his people out of the waters. You're like, oh yeah, just like Noah, and just like Moses, and just like Israel, right? And now just like Jonah. Totally, like the waters. And so the waters become to represent all the bad things, and that's how God saves his people. So that's the waters. What about the fish? It's weird, isn't it? I'm just going to say it one more time. It's weird. There's a fish, and it ate a person, and the person lived. This is weird, okay? This is weird. But actually, a fish, a big fish, fun fact, this is again a normal thing in the Bible. I promise. I promise. In fact, all through the prophets, all through the prophets, people like Isaiah, people like Jeremiah, people like Ezekiel, all through the Psalms, they talk about big fish. This is, I don't know. This is what happens. If you have your Bibles, actually, just turn with me. Go to the book of Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel. And Ezekiel's a prophet of God. And if you go to Ezekiel, I think we're going to have it on the screen too. In chapter 29, verse 3, Ezekiel's talking about one of those big bad guys. He's talking about Pharaoh. And Ezekiel says, "Speak to him and say, this is what the Lord God says. Look, I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great monster lying in the middle of his Nile, who says, my Nile is my own. I made it for myself." And it goes on. But isn't it funny? How is Pharaoh described? How is Pharaoh being personified? He's like a monster that lives in the water. It's kind of interesting. Or he says it again in chapter 32, verse 3. Or verse 2. He says, "Son of man, lament for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him, you compare yourselves to a lion of the nations, but you are like a monster in the seas. You thrash about in your rivers, churn up the waters with your feet, and muddy the rivers." So somehow for Ezekiel, when he's talking about the big bad guys of his days, the big Pharaoh, king of Egypt, when he talks about them like they're a monster in the seas, okay? And this would be like a one-off thing for Ezekiel in terms of describing kind of a big bad guy like this who's opposed to God, except that it's not, actually. It's not. In fact, all the prophets talk about it this way. If you go over to the book of Jeremiah, another prophet, and you go to towards the end of the book of Jeremiah, to Jeremiah 51, verse 34, it says, this is from the perspective of the people of Israel, and they have been totally destroyed and brutalized by the king of Babylon. This was a foreign nation, and Babylon had come and totally wiped out the people of Israel. And this is from their perspective, and this is how they're describing the king of Babylon. So King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon has devoured me, he has crushed me, he has set me aside like an empty dish. He has swallowed me like a sea monster. Huh. He filled his belly with my delicacies. He has vomited me out. I don't know if that reminds you of any story else in the Bible of God's people getting swallowed by a sea monster and then getting vomited out. Did that happen to anyone else in the Bible? I don't know if you know that. Oh, it's Jonah. Yeah, totally. So here's what's happening, okay? So you're reading Jonah, and you're reading, and there's God's chosen one, and he's in the waters, and he's swallowed up by the fish. And you're like, oh, this is the image in the Bible about what happens when God's people disobey him and ultimately are swallowed up by the enemy and swallowed up by the evil of this world. I think I have a pretty specific way of saying it on the next slide. It says, biblical authors use the image of waters and sea monster to represent the chaotic forces opposed to God's order. This is how the Bible talks about these things. And so as we enter the book of Jonah, and this becomes the setting for Jonah's prayer in chapter 2. I think when we're reading poetry in the Bible, I don't know how much you read poetry in your normal day. I don't at all. Literally at all. I don't read poetry. I sing songs and that's it. But as you read poetry, a third of your Bible is poetry, and poetry invites you into experience where you feel what the author is feeling through metaphors and exaggerated language and things like that. And so I just go back to, you know, my day on that track where I was thinking about life, and I could just feel myself breathe, and I could like feel my heartbeat. Right? And this is the type of experience that we're drawing near as we talk about what Jonah's going to say in his prayer in chapter 2. Jonah is in the belly of the beast. He is in the very place that epitomizes being as far away from God as possible. He's in the fish, the sea monster. This is the bad stuff. And so this is where we find Jonah. Jonah then does this at the beginning of chapter 2. He prays. Jonah 2, verse 1, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. And as we read this prayer, my invitation to you is not to overanalyze it, not to break down every word, but try to feel what Jonah's feeling and try to experience what Jonah's experiencing. I don't think any of us have ever been in a fish, but have we ever felt far away from God? Have we ever felt alone, felt like we're on the brink of death? This is where Jonah is at as we read. Jonah 2, starting in verse 2. I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help from deep inside Sheol, that is the place of the dead. You heard my voice when you threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas. The current overcame me. All your breakers and your billows swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. The water engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth's gates shut behind me forever. Then you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. As my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. I don't know if you've ever felt far away from God, or you feel like, what does it even mean to experience being close to God and close to God's presence? You know, maybe it's because of something you've done and sin you've committed or continued to do, and it just creates this barrier and distance between you and God. Or maybe just the busyness of life has a tendency to just creep in, and it leaves no space for what often truly matters in life. Or maybe just you feel it, the image of wave after wave after wave, that really hits with you, right? Because life is like that, wave after wave after wave after wave, over and over and over and over again. It seems like nothing can ever stop. And it feels like in those moments, we can't be farther away from God. And there's just a couple actually really simple truths to hear in this poem from Jonah. Even a flawed prophet like Jonah can teach us some really important, simple truths. And that first verse is all we can really need to hear. When Jonah says, I call to the Lord in my distress, even if he is as far away as he possibly can go from God, it says, God heard my voice. God hears. And I think we all intuitively know this. Oh yeah, God's everywhere. God hears, right? We know that when we pray, God hears. But sometimes do we actually believe that? Do we actually believe that when it actually feels like we're far away from God? Do we actually believe that God hears? You see, there's a difference between knowing something, knowing that God is in our midst, and knowing that God can hear us when we pray, and actually knowing and experiencing that God hears. And he does. And that's one very simple truth from Jonah here. That no matter where we are, I think the author of Jonah here is throwing every possible image at us. The water, the sea monster. He's at the bottom of the ocean, right? How can you get farther away from God than what Jonah's is at right now? And yet, God hears. And we all know this. You know, when we try to create little paradises for ourselves in our lives, and we think we have control over our lives, and we try to make the best life we can in this life, And we try out different things, you know, whether that's, you know, achievement, or it's money, or it's being recognized by others, or anything like that. We try out all those things, and where that often leaves us at the end of the day is at the bottom of the ocean floor. And it's in those moments, it's often at our lowest moments, actually, that we often remember that it's God. You know, when you're in the hospital and you have nothing else in your life going for you, like, those are often the moments where we turn to the Lord for rescue and for help, isn't it? Because ultimately, we know. Like, we know where salvation actually comes from. Like, we know what life is actually all about. But oftentimes, it takes getting so low, getting so to the bottom of the ocean floor like Jonah, to remember what actually matters, where true life comes from. In fact, this is kind of where Jonah leads us next to finish out the poem. He says this in verses 8 and 9. He says, "Those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord." For we all know. We all know where rescue comes from. We all know where life comes from. Jonah just says it flat out. We search after things. We search after idols. And at the end of the day, when we're at our lowest, where do we go? We go to the Lord. And so the invitation is maybe don't wait till you get to the ocean floor, even though God will hear you there too. But the invitation is no matter where you are, your circumstances do not affect or change the way God sees you and knows you and ultimately hears you. Amen? Amen. There are also some strange things about this poem. I don't know if you like thought of any as you were reading this. You know, this is Jonah's prayer like right after he had been running from God. Literally, running from God, as far away from God as he can get. And you would think that if you were to be in that situation and you were intentionally running from God and you were sinning and you were to pray your prayer of repentance, what might you talk about? You might want to mention maybe something you did wrong. But Jonah here, in fact, Jonah doesn't mention anything he did wrong. When you actually read the poem, there's no mention of Jonah's guilt, or he just seems like this innocent bystander with God's waves coming over him. Isn't that strange? Like if you were Jonah and you were praying, wouldn't you like mention, like, "Lord, sorry"? But there's no repentance and there's no sorry in this poem. Isn't that just at face value kind of interesting? Yeah, that's interesting. Or you have Jonah. In this verse right here, you know, "Good thing I'm not someone who loves idols," right? "Good thing I'm not like a sailor, you know, on the sea who sacrificed other gods. Good thing I'm not like those people," right, God? You can hear that. You can kind of hear what Jonah's saying there. "Good thing I'm not like those people." And then also, this is the last thing. Jonah's really thankful for being saved. Like, where is Jonah right now? He's in a fish. He's in the sea monster. Like, he's like. Remember, we've read our Bibles. We read Jeremiah and we read Ezekiel. Do you want to be swallowed up by the sea monster? This is not a good place to be. So it's just kind of funny. Like, Jonah's thankful for being swallowed up by the sea monster. Again, you kind of see the oddities. This is kind of weird for Jonah to be saying these things. It's actually kind of easy to judge Jonah as you read the book of Jonah, isn't it? You're like, "Oh, Jonah. Oh, Jonah, don't you know that when you pray a prayer of repentance, you're supposed to mention your sin? Oh, Jonah, don't you know when you're praying, don't you know you're not supposed to be comparing yourself to others? Oh, Jonah," right? Because, you know, when we pray aloud, you know, we never think about, you know, what we pray. That never, you know, brings up anything in us. We're never trying to say the right thing. That would never happen to any of us. And no, we would never compare ourselves to others. That would just, come on. Come on, we would never do that, right? Because we're not like Jonah. because we're not like Jonah. And actually, it's at this very moment when you're reading Jonah and you realize, oh, I think the author got me. It is actually at the very moment when you realize that you're a lot like Jonah that you actually understand what this whole book is about, right? And you realize that, like Matt said last week, that, oh, maybe God's people are a little more hard-hearted than we think we are. And that ultimately should lead us to the point where we know that God is so much more compassionate than we think he is too. And so as you read the rest of the book of Jonah, I won't be with you all, but I just that's my thing I leave with you. Anytime you begin to judge Jonah, the author has exactly you where they want you. Yeah, totally. And that's what this book is all about. So yes, it's really easy to make fun of Jonah, like you're thankful for salvation when you're in a fish. That's weird. But actually, there is an even bigger truth being taught here in this story. And if you read just the last verse of chapter 2, it says this, "Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Not a great scene, by the way. But so here's what we have. We have God's chosen one who is thrown into the waters that were supposed to kill him. But actually, it is a fish, the thing that represents evil and death, that rescues Jonah to bring him into new life. It is actually by going into death that has brought Jonah into new life. I don't know if that reminds you of any other story in the Bible. I don't know if that reminds you. And actually, Jesus, he read the book of Jonah, and he actually saw something in the book of Jonah that that seemed to represent what he was doing and what his life was all about. If you go to Matthew, if you go to Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is talking to some Pharisees and scribes, basically the religious elite, the you could say the Jonah of his day. And he's talking to them, and he's having a conversation, and this is what he says. He says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. How do we know what you're saying is true? We need a sign.' And he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at Jonah's preaching, and look, something greater than Jonah is here." Little spoiler there, but something greater than Jonah is here. Wow, which that isn't saying much from Jesus. But something greater than Jonah. There's something that Jesus sees in Jonah's story that actually represents what Jesus is going to do for us. And for Jesus, he's read his Bible, and actually he knows how God saves his people. We do too. We've already talked about the biblical water rescue, right? How does God save his people? You have the God's chosen one and actually going through the waters into new life. That is how God brings salvation. I have a little image. This is the sign of Jonah, okay? And so is this Noah's story? Is this Moses' story? Is this Israel's story? Is this Jonah's story? Or is this Jesus' story? You see the point, right? Like, actually, Jesus becomes the culmination. He fills up all of these salvation stories in the Bible, and all these stories lead to him. And Jesus sees that. Jesus wants you to know that actually the way in which God brings salvation to his people is by God's chosen one going into death. And so if Jesus would have come to you and he would have said, look, I gotta save you, but I gotta go die and then come back, you should be like, oh yeah, that makes sense. I've read Jonah. Like, that's pretty much the point. Like, oh yeah, that's yeah, of course. Of course, because Jesus, he's just read his Bible, and this is how it happens. This is what Jesus has done. It is actually Jesus, who's a greater Jonah, who actually goes into the death, and he's, metaphorically, he is swallowed by the sea monster, right? In his day, the sea monster was the people of Rome, right? It wasn't Babylon, it wasn't Pharaoh, it wasn't Nineveh. In his day, he was swallowed up by death. And it is actually in being swallowed up, it is actually by bringing on death and all the evil of this world that Jesus actually defeats it. And it's so counterintuitive for us. For us, we would expect Jesus to come in and defeat with power. And what Jesus' power looked like was actually dying. And it is in Jesus' resurrection that his life is actually given to us as well. And this actually doesn't stop here. Because this is not only Noah's story and Moses' story and Israel's story and Jonah's story and Jesus' story. This is actually our story too. The Apostle Paul, he says it like this in Romans 6. Paul is talking about baptism. And he says this. He's talking about some other things too. And he's talking about, he says this in verse 3 and 4. Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in the newness of life. So you can see what baptism is actually representing now, right? Because you've read Jonah, okay? You actually know. You know that actually we now embody the story of Jesus and the story of Jonah and all those salvation stories. Because when we are baptized and we go into the waters, we go into the waters and we come out into new life. And us going to the waters is us saying we are dying to ourselves. And we are descending into death. And when we come out, that is our proclamation that we now have Jesus' life. And so as we get baptized, that is what we are proclaiming. And this story is not just the story that we live out in our baptism, but actually this is the same story that we live each and every day of our lives. This is the invitation that Jesus calls us into. A few paragraphs after Jesus talks about Jonah, he says that if you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross and follow me. Basically, in order to come to me and to have my life, you actually have to die. Because for Jesus, what it means to follow him is actually to die to all the worldly things and all the fleshly things in our lives. The things our pride and our greed and our selfishness, right? Our desire to control our lives in such a way that it's best for us. When we come to Jesus, we are called to lay that all down and turn our faith and trust to him. And so actually, when we do that each and every day, when we lay aside our desires for the sake of others, we are actually living the story. This is not just something we remember and something we read about in the Bible. This is actually something that we enter into. We live this story. And so in a moment, we're actually gonna take communion. And this is actually the same story. I don't know if you ever thought about this. When we take communion, we are remembering what Christ has done for us in descending into death, right? And in giving his body, which is the bread. And when we drink the cup, that is his blood. And when we do that, that is us remembering that. But also, that is us saying, I am willing to do the same thing. And so each and every week, we come to this place to remember that. And to enter back into the world saying, Lord, I'm willing to die. I'm willing to give up my sin. I'm willing to obey you. I'm willing to sacrifice my needs and my wants for the sake of you and for the sake of others around me. And I know when we do that, I know when we give those things up, it actually kind of feels like dying. And the call is, yes. But really, the call is to remember that Christ has already gone to the end. And what feels like dying to us is actually what it means to have Jesus' life. And so we trust him. We trust God that this is how he actually brings life to this world. Not through might and power in the worldly sense, but actually through humble service and love. And actually, I don't really know what that looks like in each one of your lives. It kind of looks different, whether you're a parent or you go to a job, or you have school, or you have family, whatever that looks like, I'm not sure. I actually believe that's the Spirit's work in all of us and how we live out this. But I do know this. We live the story of Jonah every day. We do. And so the call is to come, die, and ultimately live. Amen? Amen. I'm going to pray, and then we are going to take communion. Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you have done for us. Look, it's hard to even imagine that you were so willing to give up everything for us. But you were, and you are. And so, Lord, I know I just want to represent you in your life in this world, and to the people around me, and to people in this church. And so I pray for all of us here that you give us the willingness to go to the end for the people in our lives in order to live a life living out your story. And it takes so much trust, but Lord, I trust you. I trust that you will give us life in the end. Amen.